We want to learn how to conquer the influence of Babylon. The reason why this is important is that America has become like Babylon. Now, in the Bible, there are four Babylons. Number one, there was the ancient city of Babylon, the site of the Tower of Babel or Babel. And then there was the Empire Babylon, of which Babylon, the ancient city, was its capital. And then the Bible tells us that in the future, that city, that ancient city, will be rebuilt. And then the fourth Babylon is a system, a way of life. It is Babylon the system. And if a society is not aware or not cautious, then this way of life, this Babylon way of life, can invade and pervade an entire social system. And such, I fear, has happened to these Americas. So let's see that this America, or pardon me, this Babylon is a way of life, and see if, in fact, it doesn't liken unto our present condition here in America. First of all, we understand that Babylon was morally like Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodomy was not only legalized, but practiced openly and, in fact, promoted. And then we understand that Babylon was filled with pride. We've already given you these scriptures behind this. It was given over to self-gratification. Everybody in Babylon was out to please himself. The ego was as high as it ever had been in human history. And then Babylon was non-supportive of Israel. In fact, Babylon invaded Israel. And that's where the four young men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were kidnapped out of Jerusalem and out of Israel, brought back to Babylon. They learned how to survive in a society that was the antithesis of the way in which they were raised. That's why we want to learn the principles from the book of Daniel so that we too can learn how to conquer the influence of Babylon. I say conquer not only because they conquered the influence of Babylon, but they changed both the political and the spiritual climate of the entire nation. And that's what needs to happen in America. So I suggest to you that if we'll learn the Daniel principles, the first of which we're going to learn of in just a moment, we can have the same effect here in these United States of America. All is not lost because there is a God factor. There is no point of no return because His grace is quite capable. In fact, the Scripture says that where sin abounds, the grace of God does much more abound. There's reason for optimism, not by looking at America per se, but by looking towards a people who will practice the principles in the book of Daniel, of which we're about to learn. Fifthly, Babylon was a place of diverse sorceries, drug-taking. The word pharmakeia is used in the Bible about Babylon, the word from which we get pharmacy. And not only that, but there were sorceries in the sense of fortune-tellers, and that led to another thing that prevailed in Babylon, false sources of direction. Horoscope was in, astrological symbols. People consulted the stars to determine where they were going to go. And in fact, we understand that Babylon was given over to the philosophy, which is known today as hedonism, H-E-D-O-N-I-S-M, hedonism, which is nothing more or less than the pursuit of self-gratification and of pleasure. And Babylon was like America in this respect, that there was the devaluation of children. Children were slaughtered. Children were sacrificed, even as they are in America today. And in Babylon, the single lifestyle was promoted. In fact, marriage was downplayed or left till very late in life because they were the generation that emphasized the freedom of being single with all of the benefits of being married without the responsibilities. And then it was a place that had knowledge but no wisdom. Knowledge abounded. I mean, Babylon the city and Babylon system has full of knowledge. Knowledge has a premium. In fact, in the last days it says knowledge shall increase. And just like Babylon, we have knowledge today, but without wisdom, because wisdom differs from knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to see life and respond to life from God's point of view. And so they had knowledge without wisdom. And there was widespread fornication. All their advertisement, all of the seduction, and the training of children was the free society that allowed premarital and extramarital sexual deviations of every sort. Widespread fornication. And then there was mass demon possession. The Bible says in the book of Revelation about Babylon, that all kinds of evil spirits pervaded her. You see, a lot of what's happening today is not just the product of people, but behind the people, there are demonic influence. Unclothed demons lurk in the shadows, pushing people to do what they otherwise would not do and motivating them. Mass demon possession. In fact, their music was demon-possessed origin. That's why Daniel refused, and so did the other three friends of his, to bow at the music and move with the music because it was full of evil and demonic influences. And then Babylon was centered around the false worship of God. And so, in fact, we shall probably see that in detail in a moment. But ultimately, the Bible says that Babylon was going to be destroyed. And I can't help but shudder somewhat to realize that these same conditions are so prevalent today in our society. But I asked the Lord, and I think we have an answer here from the Scripture, that we can learn the principles on how to conquer the influence of Babylon. That's the question. How do we, in the midst of this Babylon society in which we live, how do we prevent its influence from infiltrating and penetrating ourselves, our families, our marriages? How can we do that? So we want to learn the first of the principles. And here it is. Number one is that children must be raised to maturity in a Babylon-free environment. I want to make sure you get that in your notes. Children must be raised to maturity in a Babylon-free environment. Now, when these young men who were in Babylon, they were asked to sing a song. And here's what they said, and it's become a famous and well-known verse. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. You see, they remembered how they were raised back in Jerusalem. And compared with the present society in which they were lived, this godless, God-hating, lawless, self-gratification society, it caused them to weep. And this is what they said. We hanged our harps on the willows in the midst thereof. Look at this. For there, they that carried us away captive from Jerusalem brought us there. They required of us a song. And they that wasted us because they were castrated required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs from how you're raised, one of the songs of Zion. But they answered with this, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? To every true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ today, there is a sadness at the depth of our being because of the society's condition in which we live. So, we, like them, must learn the principles of how to conquer the influence of Babylon. It begins with raising children who are Babylon-free during the maturation. Here's the description from the book of Daniel of these four young men. Look at this. They were children in whom there was, number one, no blemish. Number two, they were well-favored. Look at this. They were skillful in all wisdom. They were cunning in all knowledge. They had understanding in science, and such as had in them the ability to stand before the king's palace. This is the standard by which we must raise our children. Children in whom there's no blemish, well-favored, skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, and able to stand within themselves before the king. That's why the Scripture says that if you see a man that is diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. We must raise our children in a Babylon-free environment to these standards with these goals in mind. Raised to maturity. Look at this now. Raised to maturity with, how can this happen? How can we raise them in a Babylon-free environment? And here's the answer. They must be raised to maturity with no Babylon teachers. How can we, who believe in prayer, turn our children over to teachers who teach against prayer? Or a system that denies their right to pray? How can we who believe in God turn them over to an educational system that teaches that there is no God and that evolution is how we got here? You see, we cannot turn them over to teachers who are from Babylon. No Babylon teachers, no Babylon peers. Equally as bad as the teaching is turning our children. How can we who want our children wise turn them over to children who are foolish and indeed fools? There could be no Babylon peers, no Babylon environment, no slothfulness, no disobedience to parents, no disrespect for police, no dishonor of pastors, no lustful eyes, no immodest apparel, no premarital impurity, no unnatural affection, no encouragement to rebels, no occult involvement, no alcohol beverages, no tobacco or illicit drugs, no irreverent or unwholesome music, no profanity, no vulgarity, no imaginations, no evil imaginations rather, no character deficiencies, no, none at all. If we're going to have children that we can raise properly, then they must be raised free of all of these influences or we will lose them. I want us to catch this again. Children must be raised to maturity in a Babylon-free environment. Well, the question is, where are you going to find a Babylon-free zone in which to raise your children? And here is the answers. Do not miss it. Here it is. Ready? It is your home, your household. Now, people say to us, excuse me, you can't shelter children forever. I want you to learn a couple principles here. Number one, if there is a lot of evil around, you need to regulate it. If you can't regulate it, you need to insulate from it. If you can't insulate from it, you need to isolate from it. These are the three principles every one of us need to know. Regulate, insulate, isolate. And so this is how we must remove ourselves as a last resort. Otherwise, our children shall be raised like them. Now, here's a picture that depicts it. Because this is the choice. We either put our children and keep our children in a Babylon-free environment, or like the apples in a barrel with the one bad one, they will become bad. They will take on the likeness of their environment. We either have to separate or amalgamate. There are no other options. Now, I want you to understand that this is a biblical view, that we should raise our children this way. I want you to see this verse in the book of Romans chapter 12. It's such a critical verse. And here's what God is saying to us through the Apostle Paul. Here's what he says. I want you wise about that which is good, but watch this now. But I want you simple concerning evil. I don't want you to know a whole lot of evil things. Do not study evil. Do not study witchcraft. Do not study immorality. I want you simple concerning evil, God says. I only want you wise about that which is good, simple concerning evil. Now watch this. If we will raise our children with this standard, wise about that which is good and simple concerning evil, there is a result. I want you to see the next verse. Look at it with me. The next verse says that if we'll do this, that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet in short order, shortly. How does this happen? If we will raise our children with wisdom about that which is wise, and if, in fact, about that which is good, rather, wise about that which is good, but simple concerning evil, then God promises that Satan will be bruised under our feet and their feet in short order, and they will conquer and live in victory the rest of their lives. But if we say no to these principles of God, then we will not see the victory in our children. They will become victims to the society and the evil in which we live. Why do we need a Babylon-free zone to raise our children? That's an important question. So here's the answer. Number one, we need a Babylon-free zone to raise our children. Number one, to prepare our children for life in Babylon. We cannot isolate them all of their lives. But we need this zone where we can raise them to maturity. In fact, let me show you this in a diagram. Look at this with me. We need a training period here where we train our children, because someday they're going to start this Babylon experience and exposure right here, a mission period. So watch with me again, because at birth, they from birth until what we call spiritual maturity, during this is the Babylon free zone we're talking about. Because once they come to spiritual maturity, then they enter Babylon right here, and they will be able to cope with Babylon because they have been raised to spiritual maturity, Babylon free. So the first reason we need a Babylon free zone is to prepare our children for life. Watch it in the diagram again. We prepare them here for life here. The second reason that we need a Babylon-free zone is to prepare our children without enemy interference during the training period. It's unthinkable that we should send our soldiers to training camps where they allow the enemy to come in with their artillery and guns and shoot our boys while they're training. No, we train them in an enemy-free environment. And yes, there's some simulation. Yes, there's some training about what's going to happen when they get to when they really face the enemy. But we don't invite the enemy into our training camps. Why should we invite Babylon, the spirit of Babylon that's gripped America? Why should we turn our children over to them and let the enemy have free course with our children during the training period? We need a Babylon-free zone in order to prepare our children without interference. And it's because the Bible says this. Look at the scripture with me. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now, I want you to see, watch the scripture again, because I want you to see it in view of this diagram. Look at this now. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he gets over here, when he's old, he won't depart from what he learned over here. That's why we need a Babylon-free zone. Number one, to prepare children for life in Babylon. Number two, to prepare without enemy interference. And then thirdly, to equip our sons and daughters to conquer. Look at the diagram with me. We want to prepare them here during this level, so when they get here, they won't give in to Babylon influence, but they will see this as a mission time, and they will conquer the evil influences. Now, I want you to see that your children need this Babylon free zone. Watch here. John, by the Holy Spirit, is writing to us, and this is what he says. Number one, look at this. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him that is from the beginning. And I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. Now watch this. And I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. He is writing in this book, 1 John, to three categories of people. To fathers, to young men, and to children. Now watch what it goes on to say. And I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And I've written to young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. You see, they already learned during the training period to overcome the wicked one. Now watch this next scripture. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let me say that again. Love not the things in Babylon. Don't love Babylon. Don't love the things that are in Babylon. Because if any man love what's in Babylon, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot serve God and the world. They are at enmity one against the other. Now watch, because here's why. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, this is what is in Babylon. This is now what is in America. The lust of the flesh, immorality, the lust of the eyes, materialism, the pride of life, bitterness. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Now, watch this. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, I want you to see the next verse. Don't miss this, because it shows who this passage is aimed at. Look at it. Little children, it is the last time. I want to suggest to you in as strong terms as I can that the enemy has infiltrated the society. We have misused our freedoms. Instead of freedom having the power, being the power to do what we ought to do, freedom has been the right to proliferate, can you imagine, in the name of freedom. The killing of babies and the practicing of immorality and the divorcing of our spouses. And listen, in fact, we have learned how to walk away from our children. We have abandoned the children. It's treasonous, my friends. And unless something happens in America where there are a people who are living by principles that are so dynamic and so powerful, we shall give in to them and America will be lost. That's why, watch here again, the diagram. We need a Babylon-free zone here to train our children and get them ready for life here in Babylon. Why do we need a Babylon-free environment to raise our children? Because children must be raised to maturity in a Babylon-free environment. Now, I want to show you a scripture that when I first saw it, shocked me to the core. Pleasantly so, I must add. I want you to see this. For God said unto them, now watch this, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day. Now watch this. Look at this now. Which ye shall command your children to observe and do. All the words of this law. Now God's saying, I want you to take note of what I'm teaching you, because I want you to command your children to observe and to do all the words of this law. Now watch this, because this next verse is profound. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. Listen, fathers, it is not a vain thing to pour your life into your children, teaching them the things of God. Look at the scripture says, because it is your life. Your life is not your job. It is not the game of golf. It is not sports. It is not your hobbies. Your life is not your vacations. Your life is raising children in a Babylon-free environment to observe and to do the ways of God. And that's why we come to this scripture, which we must come to. For this is what it says. If you want to understand, fathers, this is your life. This is the main course. The job just pays the bills for us to effectively do this. Because the scripture says here that little children are a heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. Now watch this, because I don't want you to miss this. Children are as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. So are children. Children are like the arrows in the arms of a mighty man. Children are like arrows in the arms of a mighty man. The arrow must be made. It must be shaped. It must be straight. It must be true. It must be prepared. It must be aimed. It must be released. Where have we got this idea that there's something wrong with directing the life of our children into the future? God says that's our job, that these children are like arrows in the arms of mighty men. The fact is, the perversion of democracy has got us into a place now where we think, well, the children are free to choose anything they want to, and we subject them to all the ungodly, evil options of the world. And let me show you what happens. Because if our children are turned over to educational systems and peers that are the main influence in their life, then somebody else will aim the arrow. And that's why your children don't get along with you. That's why there's strife in the family. And that's why teenage rebellion exists. It's because somebody turned the arrows against the fathers and against the mothers. That's why God says, I want children to be like arrows in the arms of mighty men, like the children of the youth. Now watch this next verse. Because the Lord says, happy is the man that has his quiver full of children, lots of children, because they shall not be ashamed. Look at this. But these arrows shot. You see the most important moment? When you shoot an arrow is the last split second before you release it, because that determines the target. It determines the direction the arrow flies. And this says that God intends that these arrows shall be, look at this, they shall be like these arrows shall go into the future, and they shall speak to the enemies in the gates. They shall speak to the enemies. They shall speak to the enemies in Washington and state capitals, city capitals, because they're like arrows in the arms of mighty men. Our subject today is how to conquer the influence of Babylon. And the reason this is important is that America has become like Babylon, where the widespread public display of evils of every sort is predominant, whether it's in the place of business or the educational system, or just the public walking down the street display of billboards, the infiltration of our reading system, widespread evil. And we must be careful not to let that evil become part of us, but in the midst of an evil and perverse generation, to be able to conquer its influence, so it not only fails in its influence on us, but we have a positive, godly influence on Babylon and on America. So we've been learning the principles from the book of Daniel, where four young men had to live in this environment, and they leave with us principles that if we follow, we can do the same thing in America they did in Babylon. The first principle we learned was that children must be raised to maturity in a Babylon-free environment. And we talk about Babylon-free children. What we're really referring to is children in whom, the scripture describes it, in whom there is no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, and such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace. This is the standard to which we must raise our children. So the first principle is to raise children in an environment that is free of Babylon. Well, the question becomes, where do you find such a Babylon-free zone? And the answer to that is in our homes. Your household is that jurisdiction God has given you that you can push back the influence of Babylon and raise your children in an environment that is godly. Why do we need a Babylon-free zone? Well, we have already learned, number one, to prepare children for life in Babylon. Look at this diagram with me. Here on this side is the Babylon living in Babylon. What we need is a training period with our children here to prepare them for entrance and survival and conquering in this second area, the Babylon mission period, we'll call it. And so we need a Babylon-free zone in order to prepare them for life in Babylon. And secondly, we need to be able to prepare them without enemy influence or interference. And then thirdly, we need this training period in order to equip our sons and daughters to conquer. Back to the diagram with me. Learn here the principles that once we get here put into practice will enable us to absolutely conquer the influence of Babylon. And we have already established as plainly as I could possibly do it, at least, the fact that we need to have a Babylon-free household. Well, the question is, How do we have a Babylon-free household? We know we need it. How do we get it? And here are the answers. Number one, a Babylon-free household must have a committed father who is head of the household. Look at this scripture with me. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, now look at this, choose you this day. Let me just do that, underline it a little better. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Now watch what, look at the solution here. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the kind of leadership a household needs if it's going to be Babylon free. A father who will say, as for me and my jurisdiction, my household, we are going to serve the Lord. It begins with a committed father. And then it is necessary that that father take it a step farther and become what we call a covenant father and head of the household. He needs to make a covenant with God, because commitments these days can come and go. But a covenant is something that endures, that is lasting. Look at here what the scripture says. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father. And so we're looking for, now watch this, because the next verse is very important. Because God says that if a father will come into covenant with him, here's what he says. I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of thee. And look at this. Kings shall come out of thee. And look at the next verse. And I will establish my covenant with between me and thee. Now look at this. And thy seed after thee, your children after thee, and look at it, in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee, look at now, and to thy children after thee, thy seed after thee. God enters in an agreement with a father who covenants with him. We are going to have a Babylon-free zone. I'm going to raise my children according to the principles of God. A committed father, a covenant father, a father who's in covenant with God. That means covenant. Means we'd rather die than break these principles. We're in it for the long haul. We're going to be as head of our households. And our households, we're going to serve the Lord. And then it requires an obedient father. Here's what the scripture says. Observe, hear all these words which I command thee. Now watch this, because if you do what God says, here's what he says. It will go well with thee. Look at the now. And it will go well with your children after thee forever. Look at now. When you do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord thy God. An obedient father has a promise from God that because of his obedience, God will cause the children and the future generations to be impacted in a positive, godly manner. And so it takes a committed father, a covenant father, and an obedient father. Then thirdly, we need to raise children who are taught to obey. God says this wonderful thing. I know that he will command. Look at this. Command, he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken. And so we need men, fathers, who are committed to teach children to obey all the time, every time. So we need children who are taught to obey. And then to have a Babylon-free household, we need children who are restrained. Not just allowed to do whatever they want, whenever they want. No, because in that, there's no discipline, there's no training, there's no rearing, there's no nurturing. But they must be restrained. Here's what the scripture says. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity that he knows. Now, he knows what? Because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Eli was going to be held accountable because when his sons did wrong, he didn't restrain them. And one of the seemingly thankless jobs, but really it has eternal rewards for fathers today, is the restraining of our children so that they grow up strong, straight, and true, and restrained so that when they're trained right, they will end right. That will always occur. So we need children who are restrained. And then It must be a place, a household, where God is honored above all. More than anything else in this household, God is to be honored. Here's what the scripture says. For God of Israel says, indeed, that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But the Lord says, it's far from me, because for them that honor me, don't miss this, them that honor me, I will honor. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. I want you to know that in their household where God is honored, we will produce the kind of children that once they get into the Babylon mission zone, they'll be honoring God there because they learned in the Babylon-free household how to honor God in every aspect of life. And then if you're going to have a Babylon-free household, and every leadership of the household needs to participate in a Babylon-free church. The church you go to is very important. Look at what happened in this church. Now, Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto Israel. Now, look at this. How they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do you do these things? For I hear of your evil dealings with this people. It is possible to take your children, your family, to a church that has been infiltrated and penetrated with Babylon. And in fact, the stories are so sad that can be recited these days of how youth groups and singles group have become places that resemble more the bar and the on the street corner than the house of God. And young men go there to find women, and they have wrong moral intentions. It's important that if you're going to have a Babylon-free household, that you participate in a Babylon-free church where there is church discipline, where everybody just doesn't do what they want to. It's a place where, as you can tell from the book of Corinthians, severe correction when necessary. Because if we don't do that, then our churches become Babylonian churches where the contamination can reach our families just as well as they could out there in the public danger zones. So what does it take? It takes a committed father, a covenant father as head of household, an obedient father, children who are taught to obey, children who are restrained, a place where God is honored above all, and involvement in a Babylon-free church. This is the first step of establishing the principles of Daniel so that we can conquer Babylon. Number one, it is indeed to raise our children in a Babylon-free zone. Now, what is the second principle? The second Daniel principle, are you ready? To prepare ourselves to conquer the influence of Babylon. Here's the second principle. It is to establish godly purposes in advance. This is the second principle. And let's look at the scripture that says this. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And that is, if we're going to conquer Babylon, we've got to raise our children in a Babylon-free zone, and then we have to establish godly purposes in advance before our children get to Babylon. Now, a purpose is that which a person sets before himself as an object to be reached or accomplished. Okay? That is to say, let me say that again. That it is when a person sets before himself an object to be reached or a goal to be accomplished. That's what it means to purpose. Now, we got a lot in the Bible about purposes. We know that God is purposes, has purposes, and is purposed. He says, for example, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Yes, I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. Look at this. I have purposed it, and I will do it. God is purposed. Now, the fact is that Babylon is purposed against Daniel, and Babylon is purposed against you. Look at the scripture. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath taken counsel against you and hath conceived a purpose against you. Jesus even taught us about this. He said, if the world hates me, the world is going to hate you also. We are at enmity with Babylon. We are at enmity with the world's ways. And Babylon and the world has a purpose against you. Look at this next verse. A stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. Remember when they put Daniel in the den of lions? And the king sealed it with his signet. Now look at this. And with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Irrevocably, Babylon is against Daniel and Babylon is against you. It is purposed against you. Now, here is some good news. Here it is. God is purposed against Babylon. Isn't it wonderful to know that God is against your enemy? That's wonderful indeed. Look at this scripture. Take heed, therefore, to the counsel of the Lord that he hath taken against, look at this, against Babylon, and that he hath, and his purposes that he hath purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. He is against all those that represent and live the Babylon lifestyle. In fact, he goes on to say, and the land shall tremble and sorrow. Look at this. For every purpose of the Lord, every purpose of the Lord shall be performed, look at this, against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon desolate without any inhabitants. That ultimately, the Babylon will not survive. God is purposed to destroy it. Now, we also know not only that God has purposes and Babylon has purposes, but we learn that Daniel was purposed. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And that brings us to the real important crux that we must get today. And that is that we must establish godly purposes. Just like Daniel, we too must be purposed. Now, let's look at these purposes. Number one, not to be defiled. Daniel purposed in his heart, he would not defile himself. He would not give in to the environment. He would not give in to the worldly influence of Sodom, of Babylon, and of the world. Not to be defiled. In fact, the other side of this, and in fact, let's first look at this diagram. Over here, raised in a Babylon free zone, watch this now, in preparation for Babylon, living here, but we establish here the purposes that we carry over here. Purposes that will last the entire lifetime while we live in Babylon. So that we not just commit not to be defiled for a day or 10 days or 10 months or 10 years, but we commit, we purpose in our heart, we will never be defiled. Now, another part of the purpose of Daniel was not just not to be defiled, but it was to cleave to his Lord. In fact, it's verbalized for us in the book of Acts, that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. That's the second side. Not only not to defile ourselves, but to cleave to the Lord, because he's the one who helps us not to defile ourselves. Well, the question becomes, how do we establish godly purposes? So here we go. Make sure you get this in your notes. The first step in establishing godly purposes is to realize that purposing is a function of the heart, not merely of the mind. Look at the scripture again. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Purposing is a function of the heart. But what is purposing? Purposing is setting the heart in a permanent godly direction. Purposing is setting the heart in a permanent godly direction. Look what the scripture says. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. It is setting the heart. It is fixing the heart in a permanent direction that God is pleased about. And I will sing and give praise unto the name of the Lord. Look at this next verse. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. Look at this. We will not be moved. Watch it now. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Why? Because his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. One more verse. Look at this. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid. You see, purposing is setting the heart in a permanent godly direction. No backing up. No vacillating, no need to rethink it. The issue is already settled. Like someone once wrote, I belong to Christ. I have joined the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. I have made the decision. The die is cast. I've stepped over the line. I'm not going to look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. And I'm finished with sight walking and small planning and smooth knees and colorless dreams and tame visions and mundane talking. I do not need preeminence, position, promotion, or popularity. I don't have to be recognized or praised, regarded, or rewarded. I live by faith. I lean on His presence. I walk in patience. I lift up by prayer, and I labor by power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My mission is clear. My goal is His will. My road is rough. The way is narrow. My companions may be few, but my guide is reliable. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. With God's help, I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I must go till He comes, give all I can, work till He stops me, and preach till all men know. And when He comes, He will have no problem recognizing me, for my banner will be clear. I am purpose. Purposing is setting the heart in a permanent direction towards God. Now, there's some benefits to this. Look at this. Purposing brings God into all circumstances. He responds to people with purpose. Look at this. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Our purpose is aligned with God's purpose, and He puts this promise on here. Everything will fit together in a pattern for your good. It happened in the book of Daniel. Look at Daniel purposed in his heart, and look what the next verse says. And now God brought Daniel into favor. Do you see it? Look at the next, another place. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge, skill, and all learning and wisdom. Why did He do that? Because their heart was fixed in a permanent godly direction. And so, because of that, God becomes participant in our circumstances. Now, number four, purposing is always to be done advisedly. Look what the scripture says. Every purpose is established by counsel. And with good advice, make war. Watch this again. Every purpose is established by counsel. A purpose is not something you just sort of decide on, well, I'm going to do this. It's after a whole lot of counsel, you come to a conclusion. An establishment of purpose comes from lots of counsel. Look at this next verse. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, purposes get established. We think through, we work through, we understand, we seek God, and we establish the purpose. The setting of our heart is to be done well advisedly, otherwise there'll be vacillation. And then number five, purposing must begin at a given point in time. Daniel purposed in his heart. There was a start time. Have you started with your purpose in life? Have you purposed to follow God? Not to be defiled ever again. Not one little bit of you. No compromise. You see, it must begin at some point in time. After being well advised, we establish a purpose, and it begins in a point in time. And then remember this, that purposes are to last a lifetime. Purposes are not casual decisions that we may follow for a day or a week or a month. Purposes are last a lifetime because they are the big stuff of life. They are the ultimate intention of the soul. They are last a lifetime. For example, in this diagram, watch here now. During the training period, what we're going to do over here is establish a purpose in this Babylon zone that we're going to live by the rest of our lives. You see, the tough thing, because there are many today who start out with a purpose and look like they have resolution, but they turn back. So the question comes, how can you keep your purpose through your entire lifetime. So let's conclude with a few scriptures. Here we go. Number one, you keep your purpose by keeping your heart. Remember that purposing is a function of the heart. Daniel purposed in his heart. So we keep our purposes by keeping our heart. That's why the scripture says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Secondly, we have to realize that the heart is really a reservoir. Here it is. He taught me also and said, let thy heart retain my words. It's a retention place. Keep the commandments there and you'll have life in you. So the heart is a reservoir, and the heart must be kept if purposes are to be kept. So the heart doesn't get changed. Well, how do you keep your heart? And the scripture goes on to tell us. You keep your heart by keeping your lips. Look at the scripture. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. If you keep your lips, you will keep your heart. How do we know this is true? Another verse says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit of it. So we keep our hearts by keeping our mouths. Number four, you keep your heart by keeping your eyes. Look at this scripture again. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thy eyelids look straight before thee. You keep your eyes, because if you keep your eyes, you'll keep your heart. If we do not control our eyes, we will not control our hearts. And Job knew this, and that's why the scripture says, he said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I look on a handmaiden to lust after her? He made a covenant, because if you keep your eyes, you keep your heart. Look at this again. Job said it, if my step hath turned out of the way, look at this, and mine heart walked after mine eyes. That's what the heart does. It follows the eyes. So you keep your heart by keeping your eyes. And then you keep your heart by keeping your feet. Look at this. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And lastly, you keep your purpose by keeping your heart, and you keep your heart by keeping your soul. Only take heed to thyself, look at here now, and keep thy soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, lest they depart from, look at this, lest they depart from thy heart. You have to keep your soul in order to keep your heart. So how can you keep your purpose in life? It's this simple. Keep your purpose by keeping your heart. Remember that your heart is a reservoir. Thirdly, keep your heart by keeping your lips. Keep your heart by keeping your eyes. Keep your heart by keeping your feet. And lastly, keep your heart by keeping your soul. Whatever you do, establish your purpose, long life, determined direction of your soul, never to turn back, because this is the second key to conquering the influence of Babylon.